Where Jeremiah gives prophecies concerning the judgments that are going to fall on the nations around Israel. And Babylon in the Bible is of great importance for several reasons. The original Babylon, as you know, was the site of the Tower of Babel, built shortly after the Noahic flood. And some have estimated to be around 100 years after the flood that this tower was built. It was located, it is thought that it was located in southern Mesopotamia. But there is strong evidence that it was actually located in northern Syria. And reasons for this include the fact that much of Mesopotamia was underwater after the flood due to the high sea levels at that time. And there's actually, you know, where Mesopotamia is, there's the Tigris and Euphrates River that run parallel, kind of, through Iraq. And there's a escarpment that's kind of halfway in between that they believe actually there was water up to that point for a great number of years following the flood. And the reason for that is that after the flood, there were no ice caps, but you had warm water in the ocean because of all the volcanic activity that occurred during the flood, because that's when the mountain ranges were formed and so on. And so the water was warm. However, the air was very cold. And the reason the air was cold is just because when we have volcanoes today, it changes the weather. It lowers the temperature because it puts so much stuff in the atmosphere that it blocks the sunlight, and so there's a lower temperature. And that's been proven over and over again. So after the flood, there was this period of warm water in the oceans and cold air temperature, which would cause what? Well, one thing, the water would evaporate from the ocean at a great rate, and then because of the cold air, you would get lots of stuff that we've been experiencing lately. Snow, right? And so that's when the ice caps were formed, and there was a period of the what we would call the Ice Age, when the glaciers came through. That's why at one time Minnesota was covered, half covered with glaciers, and that's where we got all our lakes. But anyway, once after a while, things evened out. The air temperature was raised and the water temperature was lowered. And the more snow that fell, the less water there was in the oceans, and so the ocean levels went very low at that time. Yes, Ward? Yeah, well, there was probably a land bridge at that time with lower sea levels. During the Ice Age, the oceans got very low because of the great amount of snow on it, covered much of the northern and southern latitudes. Yeah, well, probably, you know, the natives, Native Americans, and so on. Second reason that we think that there may have been in northern Syria rather than in southern Mesopotamia was that the cities that are mentioned in Genesis 10:10, Erech, Calna, and Akkad, which were cities that were built by Nimrod, have never been located in southern Mesopotamia. But there are three cities that match those descriptions in northern Syria. And we'd assume that since Nimrod also built Babylon, that they would be in the same vicinity as Babylon. And the biblical record seems to indicate an east-west movement rather than a north-south one. And, of course, the mountains of Ararat would be to the east in Turkey. And so then the people that left that area, it says they came either from the east or to the east, came in an east-west direction anyway, that would be northern Syria. They didn't say that they went to the south. But anyway, that's really not important, is it? As far as where Babel is after all that work. It doesn't really matter. But anyway. But the point is that we don't know where the original Babel was, and it's probably not the site of ancient Babylon. So there's two different places, Babel and Babylon. And so when it speaks of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, it may not be speaking of the same area or the same place, because Babylon speaks more of a philosophy than it does even of a place. And as you know, if you turn over to Genesis 11, and we'll just spend a little bit of time here in preparation. We're going to whiz through this chapter in Jeremiah. But Genesis 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and speech, and it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.'" Which is interesting that according to many archaeologists say that there weren't baked bricks until much later. That originally they just used sun-dried bricks or whatever. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And of course in that whole area there's lots of bitumen that they use for the mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language, and that is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down." That's the Trinity talking there. And confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. That's interesting that the name Babylon in the Aramaic actually means gate of God, but in the Hebrew it means confusion. And so it's two ways of looking at the same thing, isn't it? To them, this was an approach to God, or they could be like God or become gods themselves. And this idea, oh, by the way, there's a language program called Babylon. You know that? It translates languages for you somehow from one to another. It's called Babylon because man has been trying to undo what God did at the very beginning ever since it happened. And so ever since God confounded the language in Genesis 11, they've tried to overcome that judgment. And Babylon speaks of a philosophy that includes a three-pronged approach to solve the world's problem. It talks about a one-world political system, a one-world economic system, and a one-world religious system. And all these things are being proposed today, aren't they? And we have all these in operation. And one-world currency, they're talking about. One-world government. Got one government, you can't have any war because you only got one government. One world religious system, which makes it interesting when you think about the Pope stepping down. What kind of Pope do you think the next one is going to be? You think he's going to be a hardliner like Benedict was? See, Benedict was a pre-Vatican II Pope. I mean, he's old school. Vatican II tried to open things up for the Roman Church to be more inviting and inclusive. And I think that this new pope is probably going to be much more pragmatic in his approach, and he's going to be a more moderate individual. In fact, one of the guys that they're touting, one of the front runners, is a black man from Africa who actually said, we need to reach out to the homosexuals. And that's something for the Roman Church to even say something like that. I want to read something from, this is from Walvoord from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, talking about Babylon as it's set forth in Revelation 17. If you look at Revelation 17 just for a minute, Revelation 17, verse 1 says, then one of the seven angels came, or had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, come, let me show you the judgment of the great harlot which sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away to the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Okay, the beast speaks of the Antichrist or the political ruler. The woman riding the beast speaks of the religious system, which helps bring the Antichrist into power. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her abominations. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Okay, so this woman is a religious system. Let me just read what Walvoord has to say. In her hand, the woman held a golden cup filled with abominable things. And by the way, the description in verse 4 of the purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stone. You ever seen the Pope in all his majesty? In his golden carriage and so on? And the color of Rome is what? Scarlet? The cardinals? The wine of her adulteries. This confirms previous indication that her character and her life were symbolic of false religion, confirmed the words written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon, the great and mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. The NASB and NIV are probably right in separating the word mystery from the title, which falls because the word mystery is not part of the title itself. It describes the title. So Babylon is a mystery. So it's more than just a country or a nation. It's a mystery religion. The Bible is full of information about Babylon as a source of false religion. The record beginning with the building of the Tower of Babel. The name Babel suggests confusion. Later, the name was applied to the city of Babylon, which itself has a long history dating back to early as 3,000 years before Christ. One of the famous rulers was Hammurabi. After a period of decline, Babylon again rose to great heights under Nebuchadnezzar, 600 years before Christ. Babylon was important not only politically, but also religiously. Nimrod, who founded Babylon, had a wife known as Semiramis, who founded the secret religious rites of the Babylonian mysteries. According to accounts outside the Bible, Semiramis had a son with an alleged miraculous conception who has given the name Tammuz, and in effect was a false fulfillment of the promise of the seed of the woman given to Eve. Various religious practices were observed in connection with this false Babylonian religion, including recognition of the mother and child as God, and of creating an order of virgins who became religious prostitutes. Tammuz, according to the tradition, was killed by a wild animal, then restored to life, a satanic anticipation and counterfeit of Christ's resurrection. Scripture condemns this false religion. The worship of Baal is related to the worship of Tammuz. The Persians took over Babylon in 539. They discouraged the continuation of the mystery religions of Babylon. Subsequently, the Babylon cultists moved to Pergamum, or Pergamos, where one of the seven churches of Asia Minor was located. Crowns in the shape of a fish head were worn by the chief priests of the Babylonian cult to honor the fish god. You ever seen the Pope with a fish head on his head? Hat? The crowns bore the words, Keeper of the Bridge, symbolic of the bridge between man and Satan. This handle was adopted by the Roman emperors, who used the Latin title Pontifex Maximus, which means Major Keeper of the Bridge. Same title was later used by the Bishop of Rome. The Pope today is often called the Pontiff, which comes from Pontifex. When the teachers of the Babylonian mystery religions later moved from Pergamon to Rome, they were influential in paganizing Christianity and were the source of many so-called religious rites which have crept into the ritualistic churches. Babylon, then, is a symbol of apostasy and blasphemous substitution of idol worship for the worship of God in Christ. In this passage, Babylonian comes to its final judgment. Interesting, huh? Then you get to chapter 18, and it talks about commercial Babylon being destroyed. So you have those three things, the political, the religious, and the commercial. They're all tied together. And the money is what drives it, it seems. Okay, so this prophecy concerning the city of Babylon that we're studying here in Jeremiah 51 is literally fulfilled on the city, but also looks beyond the final destruction of the satanic system that it represents, the Babylonian cult. And of course that will be led by Antichrist eventually. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 51. First of all, we see in verses 1 through 14 that God calls for destruction of Babylon. And so I'll just read these first 14 verses, because it's a long chapter. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'll raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kamai, a destroying wind. Now, what's Leb Kamai, do you suppose? Leb Kamai. Sounds like a weird name, doesn't it? It's actually a code name for Babylon. And the code that was used is called Athbash, a code which replaces each letter of a word with a letter that stands as far from the end of the alphabet as the coded letter stands from the beginning. You got that? Then a yes marginal reading, the heart of those who are against me arose from the Masoretics, adding vowels to the code. So they took the word Babylon and in the Hebrew alphabet and took the first letter, which would be, and that would correspond to the second to last letter of the alphabet. And then the A, if that's the first, I don't know what it is in Hebrew, but in English, it's A, it would correspond to Z. You with me now? And so Babylon comes out in the Hebrew, Leb Kamai. And if you do that with your name, I did it with mine. I had to add some vowels, though. Wozom Narpava. So that's a code word for Dan Miller. Wozom Narpava. Anyway, I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I did it either, but I don't know why he did it either. You know, why did he use his code? Anyway, let's keep on going here. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land, for in a day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men, utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets, for Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, but his God, the Lord of hosts, though his land was filled with sins against the Holy One of Israel. Now notice here that God does not forsake his covenant people. Even though he allowed them to go into captivity for 70 years, he did not forsake them. And this is a wonderful promise, isn't it? Even when we go astray, does God forsake us? He may chasten us, but he doesn't forsake us. That we have that from Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's his promise. And it's a wonderful promise. So Israel was not forsaken. We don't have any Babylonians around today, do we? Because God forsook that nation. And so in verse 6 now, it says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Now this is a call for God's people to leave Babylon. And when Cyrus conquered Babylon, he made a decree, I think it might be mentioned in the next chapter, that they could return back to Judah. And so several times the theme in these two chapters is that they should return. You see it in verse 45, where he says, my people, go out of the midst of her. Verse 50, you have escaped the sword. Get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. And so over and over again, chapter 50, verse 8 and verse 28, Isaiah 48:20. Even before they went into captivity, God's telling them to go home again. In Zechariah 2, 6, and 7, Revelation 18:4, it's quoted by John in regards to Babylon. Get out of that system. It's not talking about the country. It's talking about the system of Babylon. Don't get caught up in it. Okay, verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. That's just what we read in Revelation, didn't we? That the woman holds a cup in her hand, and the nations drink of that and are drunk. Verse 8, Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches up to the heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So he's saying that they should rejoice, that God is delivering them from Babylon, as we should rejoice as well in our salvation. Okay, the next section, verses 11 through 19, God is compared to the idols of Babylon. Idols of Babylon are seen as impotent, and those who make them are stupid. And God's power is seen in his creation, his power over the environment. Okay, verse 11. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is a vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. In other words, he's avenging the fact that they destroyed his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guards strong. Set up a watchman. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. Now, if you go over to Babylon now, there are no waters. Chris Doty was here last week. He said, he was over there. He wasn't actually in Babylon, but that whole area is desert. It's just a wasteland. And the reason is perhaps the environment has changed, the climate has changed, but also they had canals that were dug to Babylon. Actually, a canal went right through the city of Babylon, and that's how Cyrus took it. He diverted the waters from the canal into a swamp, and then he marched into the city and took it without hardly firing a shot. So this great city, which had the some of the seven, one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Babel, Gardens of Babylon, which was a mountain that Nebuchadnezzar built in the middle of the city for his wife, Nitocris, I think it was, because she was from the mountains and she missed a mountain, so he built the mountain for her in the city. So what do you want for Valentine's Day, honey? Well, just how about a mountain in the middle of the city? And then there was also a reservoir that he built there as well for it. So she had a lake plus a mountain. Verse 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up, shout against you. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom, and he stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He opens the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. And that's something. This is our God. He stretched out the heavens. He opened the curtains in the morning. He stretched out the heavens that way. That's why there's a red shift. That's why the stars are... They said, well, the stars are so far away. How could they possibly have... been created by God 6,000 years ago or 8,000 years ago. Because they're more than that light years away. Well, if God stretched out the heavens, they came from one source and he stretched them out. Besides that, we know that the speed of light is changing. It's slowing down. Because the amount of energy in the universe is slowing down, the speed of light is slowing down. So, in the beginning, the speed of light might have been much faster than it is today. Just like I was much faster at one time, a long time ago. Anyway. Okay. I dwell in many waters. Now the idol builders. Verse 17. Everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by his carved image. For his molded image is a falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Idols are a lie. They promise to do something for you, and they can't do anything for you. That's what he's saying. They're a lie. That's what religion is. Verse 18, they are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's something. That's why Israel is still around today, aren't they? That little nation. And by the way, did you hear that our president is going to Israel? And know what he's doing that for? He wants to negotiate a Palestinian state using the 1967 borders of Israel, which Netanyahu said are indefensible. But they're going to put pressure on Israel to make a deal. Land for peace, land for peace. You give us land and we'll give you peace. And pretty soon there's nothing left of Israel. And they still won't have peace. But we know the Antichrist is going to broker a deal where they will have peace for 3.5 years until he breaks the covenant in the middle of it. I'm not saying Obama's the Antichrist, though. Okay, let's go on. Next, we see that God's judgment upon his battle axe, verses 20 through 26. Speaking of Babylon as his battle axe, because he used Babylon to punish the nations. But now he's going to punish Babylon. Verse 20, you are my battle axe and weapons of war, for with you I will break the nations in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and the rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and the rider. With you I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young men and the maiden. With you I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. With you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. But verse 24, I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you will be desolate forever, says the Lord. So these two pictures he has of Babylon being a battle axe and Babylon being a destroying mountain, like a volcano, that sometimes volcanoes not only cause damage around them, but they destroy themselves, don't they? They blow up. And that's what he says Babylon is. Note that Babylon was taken and the city left intact by Cyrus. And so some discount this and say, see, God's word is not true. Babylon wasn't destroyed by Cyrus, and that's true. He didn't destroy it because he walked in and just took over. But later, the judgment was completed in degrees until today. Only the ruins remain. You go to Babylon, and there's no walls of Babylon, and there's no hanging gardens of Babylon. There's nothing but ruins. And so I believe this has taken place. Next, God calls for the nations to fight against Babylon. Verse 27. Set up a banner in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call the kingdoms together against her. Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Point the generals against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts. So Cyrus assembled. He conquered many nations, and then he took their armies, and he used them as his army. The bristling locust is a stage in the locust life when it's very destructive. Verse 28, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. Then the land will tremble in sorrow. For every purpose the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make an end, or to make the land of Babylon a desolate without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They become like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gates are broken. And, of course, they didn't fight against Cyrus when he came in, marched in, and he just took over. There wasn't much fighting at all. One runner will meet it to another, and a messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken all on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. When it's time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Now it's said that when Babylon was taken, they were having a party. Remember that Belshazzar was having a big party, using the vessels from the temple when he saw the handwriting on the wall. Remember that story? And the people were having a party. It was a feast day or whatever. And the people didn't even know the city had been taken. They just continued to party until finally it was let them know that, hey, you're under new leadership here, under new ownership. Okay, then God calls for his people to return to Jerusalem. Verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. And what's interesting about this is that in this verse it says he swallowed up Israel whole. If you look at verse 44, it says, I will punish Bel in Babylon. That was one of their gods. And I will bring out his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him anymore. So he's saying that Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon swallowed up Israel. He says, now he's going to spit them out. I'm going to make him spit them out, just kind of like Jonah in the fish. He has spit me out. Verse 35, let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitants of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case, and I will take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. That's why it's a desert today. Babylon shall be made become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals. And there are plenty of jackals in Babylon today, in Iraq, as well as in Israel in that area. They're called golden jackals. In fact, there's a crossbreed of a jackal and a dog that's actually quite popular now over there. An astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant. So they're an offspring of, or related to the dogs that we have in our country, and actually they can mate together and produce offspring. Verse 38, they shall roar together like lions, they shall growl like lions, whelps in their excitement. I will prepare their feasts, I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Oh, how Shishak is taken. That's another name for Babylon. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. Speaks of a army. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, though through which no man, son of man, passes. I will punish Bel in Babylon. I will bring out his mouth, what he has swallowed. Nations shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Come out. My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Unless your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come one year. And after that, another year, a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler after ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them, shall sing joyously over Babylon. For the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Babylon to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Remember, they'd been there for 70 years. And so it's very interesting how many Jews today are returning back to Israel. And they don't even know why they're returning to Israel. And one of the accounts I just read today when I was looking up about the jackal, that this couple was in Israel and they heard these jackals and they thought they were children laughing or something, and they found out they were these jackals. And the guy says, I came back to Israel because of these animals, which is kind of a weird reason to come back to Israel. But God's bringing them back like he said he would. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Another mention here of the temple. Okay, now God's retribution upon the ungodly nation, verse 52. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images. He's mentioned that a few times, hasn't he? Because really, the battle is between the gods of Babylon and the God of Israel. And throughout all her land, the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she would fortify the height of her strength. And notice that, if Babylon were to mount up to heaven, what was the original plan for Babel? We're going to build a tower that will reach up to heaven. And though she were fortify the height of her strength, Yet from me plunders would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunder comes against her, against Babylon. Her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay, and I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Let's see, one more verse here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon, they had a double wall around the city, I think they were like 40 or 80 feet high, shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations, because of the fire, they shall be weary. Then finally, God's illustration of Babylon's permanent destruction, verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he came to Zedekiah and the king of Judah to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Sariah was the quartermaster. In other words, he was in charge of the troops, provisions for the troops, the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon. All these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, apparently he was sent there on a mission by the king, King Zedekiah, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, then you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Okay, next time we're going to look at the epilogue, which is chapter 52, which was an appendix probably written by an editor of the book. And is pretty much identical to 2 Kings 25. Okay.